All right, we're going to be continuing in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be starting chapter 5. And, you know, as you recall, I'm sure, we were concluding for chapter 4 last time we were together. And the focus there at the end of that chapter was on the rapture. And obviously something that Christians for centuries have been looking forward to. And we don't know when that's going to happen, but of course we all pray that it comes quickly. But the chapter itself was dealing with many of the issues that Christians face in their walk, and Paul was trying to encourage this young church to walk pleasing unto God. And when he ends the chapter, he talks about how the dead are going to rise in Christ, and then those that are still alive in Christ will rise with them, and that that should be something that gives us great comfort, and we should share that comfort with each other. And and I think probably what we may not understand is we have to also share that comfort with others, like the unsaved, because believe it or not, this world does not provide a whole lot of comfort. People are looking for comfort, they're looking for peace, they're looking for safety, but they're looking in all the wrong places. They need to know who they need to look to. Now, God, it's just great because, you know, he's, you know, in Christ is prophesied in the book of Isaiah. It talks, gives many of the names of him, but one of them is Comforter. And when Christ is getting ready to leave this earth, he has risen from the dead, but he returns to come and teach his disciples for 40 days while he's on the earth. And then he lets them know that he has to leave, he has to go back into heaven. And while he's explaining to them the things that are coming to pass, he tells them that he must go so that another Comforter will come. And of course, that other Comforter is the Holy Ghost. So at no point did God ever leave his people without somebody to comfort them, whether it was him directly or whether it was through prophets, judges, things like that. God always looked out for his people. And that's important for us to understand. It's important for us to remember. And as we begin to begin chapter 5, there's a lot of things that are going to come to pass in this chapter here, and there's a lot of confusion about some of the things that are happening here. And I'm going to try to, in the brief time that we have, try to give some clarity to this. But in we're going to take verses 1 and 2 together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, we talked about how, you know, while Paul was with the Thessalonians, he had a very brief period of time to work with them, but he had shared a number of things with them. Part of that was he spoke to them about the second coming, the kingdom that was going to be established. And that became a point of confusion for them, and that's why Paul had to clarify some things in chapter 4 to let them, you know, they were questioning, well, what happened to those who died? You know, are they going to miss the blessing of the kingdom that was coming, right? And Paul wanted to clarify that so that they didn't have distress over, you know, the loved ones that were passing in this period of time before Christ came back to set up his kingdom. So he's explaining to them the rapture, right? And, you know, we just talked about. So now what Paul is going to do is he's got to shift gears a little bit. And a lot of what he does in this chapter is he starts to give the opposing viewpoints of the people that are in Christ and the people that are not in Christ. Remember, he talked about those that died in Christ and those that are without. Those that are without, without Christ, without the knowledge of Christ, without the understanding of salvation. So when he talks here, he's talking about the times, plural, and the seasons, plural, that he says, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, there have been a lot of times and seasons in God's plan for the nation of Israel. And the basic premise here is that God has a plan. And oftentimes, we're looking at God's plan through our limited eyesight, right? We're temporal beings. We live within time constraints. But God does not live within those time constraints. And when God established his plan for mankind, the creation, knowing the fall, and the need for redemption of mankind, a lot of things had to be put into place. And all of those things had to occur at different times and in different seasons. So those are times and seasons that only God knows. But see, when we look at them from our perspective right now, we can see those going back. We just don't know what the times and the seasons are going forward, but we have one thing that the world does not have, and that's spiritual insight. But we're going to talk about that in a minute. Now, a lot of times, people look at this and they say, well, what is Paul talking about here? It's not that Paul told them, you know, everything they needed to know about the times and the seasons. So that's not why he says that you have no need that I write unto you. But the fact was he told them the kingdom was going to come, Jesus was going to return, but he didn't know when that was going to happen. And therefore, he couldn't expound on that. So he says, there's no reason for me to write unto you about, you know, the times and the seasons, because those are things that are kept only in God's understanding, not man's understanding. So when we begin to look at this, we have to look at it from that perspective. It's a little tricky. But he's talking about this phrase, the day of the Lord. And, you know, people look at that, and because it says the day of the Lord, everybody thinks it's a specific day. Well, it's not a specific day. What we'll see is that when he's talking times and seasons, they correspond with the day of the Lord. So, you know, we have time continues to move, right? We have 24 hours a day. We have seasons, so we're obviously supposed to be in spring right now. And then summer, and then winter. If you're in Buffalo, summer, then winter. Summer, fall, and winter, right? We know that those, you know, time will continue, right? We'll walk out of here this evening, and it'll be dark. But we know that, you know, come morning, the sun will rise, right? Unless the Lord returns. But we know that right now we are supposedly in spring, and that we have expectation summer will be coming. So those things are things that God has given us as a way of foreshadowing of the things that God is doing in his plan. All the time and all the seasons continue as God intends. God is the one in control of those things. So right now, when man looks at these things, and we talk about the day of the Lord, what we have to understand is that the day of the Lord is basically a reference to a time of judgment. It's a time when God will come and judge. So it may start on a certain time, but it doesn't mean that on that day the judgment comes and it's done. You know, we think of things like Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God said there was, God sent the angels to come and tell Lot that judgment was coming. He had to leave the city. There was a time appointed by God. Now, in that particular instance, that was a day of judgment. It came, the fire and brimstone came down, the Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But sometimes the day of the Lord is an extended period. So when we look at things like, you know, as we had been going through a number of the prophetic books in our Thursday study, we understood that God sent prophets to the nation of Israel. God sent prophets to the kingdom of Judah. And he was letting them know that, you know, you have strayed from me. You've walked away. You're doing all kinds of sins against me. You're following other gods. Judgment is going to come if you do not repent and turn back. So that judgment was not fire and brimstone, but that judgment was the Lord rising up a Gentile nation, which was the Chaldeans, that he said were going to come and invade the country. And, you know, in many of those circumstances, that invasion and time of war that Israel was involved in were years. So the judgment on the day of the Lord was an extended period of time that extended for years. Now that's not surprising, because a lot of people say, oh, the day of the Lord is that time of tribulation, right? And we're expecting that the tribulation will last for 7 years. So, you know, it makes perfect sense that the day of the Lord is a period of judgment, and it's going to be a 7 year period. But, you know, it's not one day. But this phrase, it's really important that when we look at this phrase, that we look at it in the context of the scriptures that it's in. It's one of those things that you can't just pull the phrase out and think, well, okay, that's speaking of a particular day. You have to look at the context and then see what's the application of what the Lord is telling us there. So this phrase actually occurs in Scripture 29 times. So it shouldn't be something that would be a surprise to people when Paul is talking about the day of the Lord. But there's a difference in Old Testament discussions of the day of the Lord and the New Testament discussions of the day of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, when we talk about the day of the Lord, basically, like I said, there were times in the Old Testament where they were talking about the judgment that was going to come. And, you know, Jonah is a good example of that, right, with Nineveh. There was a time that judgment was going to come. God knew when that was going to be, but the people repented and the judgment didn't come at that time. Came later. But so, you know, when you look at the context, you understand that wasn't talking about a period of tribulation when the Lord returns to set up the kingdom. That was a time when God was going to judge the iniquities of a particular city. Well, God did that with Israel. God did that with Judah. So, you know, he came and told them that. So we have scriptures that, you know, we've looked at, some in Ezekiel, some are in Isaiah, some are in Zephaniah, some are in Joel, some are in Amos. They're all throughout the Old Testament. But when you look at the context, you get an idea that some of those are talking about very specific judgments that are coming on very specific people. But Day of the Lord is always a period of judgment. When we get to the New Testament, the Day of the Lord is speaking of a period of judgment, but you have a period of judgment that comes. And what Paul is going to explain here is that there is judgment on those that don't know the Lord, but on the day of the Lord, there's going to be a blessing on those that do know the Lord. So we have judgment that comes because people that know the Lord will see the kingdom get established. Now, does that mean that they're spared from the wrath? No. They're, unfortunately, if they do not know Jesus Christ and they weren't saved by the time Christ met them in the air, when Christ returns in the air to take them out of here, the saved, they're going to still be on this earth. Many will get saved in the tribulation, and they're going to have to go through all of the stuff that comes on the world at that time. But there's a blessing that comes out of that, because the saved, the faithful at that time, you will have faithful Jews, you will have faithful Gentiles, and some will enter into the kingdom as God establishes it here on earth, and some will be at the throne, and it'll be a grand thing, really, at that time. So, you know, even though, you know, it's like life. I mean, that's all I can tell you. When we go through life, life is not always a blessing. Life has ups and downs. So we will experience those downs. But for the Christian, no matter what the down is, you know, we talked about this lady that Rose knows, Kirk, who is saved, and she's like, you know, well, if the Lord takes me, he takes me, and that's great, because she knows where she's going. The world doesn't have that luxury. They want to grab and hold on to this world, this life that they have, but this life is but a vapor, and nobody escapes death in this world one way or another. Well, whether the Lord returns and you're alive, this body will go away, because this body is not fit for heaven. This is a sin-cursed body, so we need a new body. All right, so I can just, for reference purposes, I'll just tell you that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, 1 to 6, this is speaking of a day of the Lord, but it's a day of the Lord where Israel is going to be, he's letting them know that there's going to be an invasion from the Chaldeans. So, I don't know what I just did. Okay, hang on a second. Okay, yep, there you go. Ezekiel 13, 1 to 6. So it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord." So, you know, he comes to Ezekiel and he says, we've got some false prophets telling the people of Israel something, but I want you to tell them the truth. "Thus saith the Lord, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word." So God is judging these false prophets. He's saying, you know, judgment is coming, and it's speaking of the Babylonians coming in to invade Israel. And he's saying, they haven't gone up to fill the gap. So these people that have been prophesying to you, everything's fine, there's no problem, safe and security, right? Then when the trouble came, where were they? They weren't there to fight alongside with you, to repel your enemy. They ran away, basically. So, and then this is in the book of Amos, chapter 5. This one is really astonishing. I don't know if you've ever read this one, but Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. "You know there's something wrong when the day of the Lord deals with judgment and people are calling for that day to come. They have a misunderstanding. So they're not expecting the thing that God says is going to happen. So verses 18 to 20 here in Amos chapter 5, he says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it?" So he's making it clear to them, you're calling for the day of the Lord. See, this is the mentality of you know, the Jews at this time. Yeah, the day of the Lord, Jesus, or God's going to set up his kingdom. That's what they're thinking, right? So they think that's a blessing. Well, yeah, it is a blessing. It's a blessing if you're a follower of God. But if you're not a follower of God, guess what? That has to be purged first. God's not going to set up a kingdom for sinners. He's going to set up a kingdom for the holy, and he's going to make them holy. So if you're not holy, you're going to be the one who's in the darkness. So, you know, it's like hard to imagine people would cry out for the day of the Lord. All right. So, I mean, without having a repentant heart, if, you know, like I said, the folks in Nineveh, they repented. And even though Jonah couldn't accept that, God accepted that. That's why we are blessed, folks, because we see at one time we understood what we were and maybe to some degree what we still are, but we repent. We turn to the Lord and we apologize for it. We're sorry, Lord. We need your help. We're just sinners by nature, and we need you to help to purge this from this sinful body, from this sin-cursed mind. And he'll continue to do that. He's, you know, just as the day of the Lord is a period that extends for a while, the perfection of God, the working in our bodies and in our hearts, is a period of time that God is working over over that extended period until he returns. So it's all the work of God. You know, we're not going to be able to just say, oh, sin, go away. I mean, you can say that, but you know, if you've ever battled the sin, you understand, you know, I can say no, but I can say no and maybe for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and then the desire comes back, right? God has to remove that desire. And that desire can only be removed when we stay in that relationship with the Lord. We have to have an understanding of who he is, an acceptance of his love, an acceptance of his grace, and then we have to then reciprocate that love, saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to do the things that are pleasing to you, not pleasing to me. So they should be pleasing to me if I'm desiring to please God. But if I'm desiring to please myself, that's where I get into trouble. All right. All right, and what Paul says is obviously that that day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen here. Just as we don't know when Christ is going to return for the church, nobody knows when. I want to be careful because I didn't want to say anything stupid there. People get all confused between Christ coming in the air for the church and the second coming of Christ. So I don't want to equate them both because they're not the same event. But when Christ returns for his bride, when he returns for the church, that period, we don't know when that's going to happen, obviously, and for good reason. So, you know, Yeah, you know, I want to say something, but I don't want to like skip stuff. Then I get into trouble. But the second coming of Christ also, nobody knows the day of that either. But one thing that we do know, that these times and these seasons, God has given us an inclination of how these work. So as Paul will continue into verse 3, he's going to start to give us a little understanding here. But, you know, God didn't specifically tell us, you know, in 2022, in September 14th of that year, Christ's going to return for the church. And then, you know, in March of 2023, he's going to start to judge the world. That doesn't, you know, that's not going to happen. Nobody knows that. And we've had a lot of people have tried to set dates on any of these events, and they all look like fools because the dates have come and gone. And then what do? People still follow them because they set a new date. And it's like, seriously, folks? But they explain it away. Oh, I forgot to take into account whatever, right? And then they push it out another year or two. Well, you know, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust God when he says that it's only for the Father to know? Or are you going to trust man who says, oh, I've spent a lifetime looking into this and I know this is the day? And, you know, how many people sold all their stuff thinking that God was going to return? Or people took out huge loans and stuff, bought all kinds of stuff thinking they would never have to pay it back? What kind of Christian are you? You know, when I hear stuff like that, I think to myself, you know, you're just trying to scam the system. That shouldn't be the testimony of a Christian. And you know they're going around telling all their friends, hey, I took out a $40,000 loan so that I could buy my brand new car, my new boat, and whatever, and I know I'm out of here before I have to pay it back. So, you know, seriously? No. All right, so Paul starts to give us a little inclination of the time that's going to come when the day of the Lord comes close. So in verse 3, he says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, you know, that's pretty clear. We don't have too many young people here, but I think most everybody here has at least witnessed a childbirth on TV or in a movie. If you are a husband, you had the opportunity to witness that with your wife, you know, it wasn't pleasant for her. Ultimately, it then didn't become pleasant for you. But, you know, it's one of those situations where, you know, he's saying, man, it would be like the prophets that we just read about, right? Where they're telling the people everything is fine, there's no problem, everything's great, right? Man thinks that he has the ability to direct his own future. And, you know, if I put enough money in the bank, if I have enough investments in stock, if I have a walled community that I live in, if I have private security, I have my Ring doorbell, you know, video, then I'm perfectly safe. Everything's fine. Nothing can touch me, right? Well, you know, one, all you're doing is you're trying to protect yourself against economic collapse or against people. Well, all the money in the world and all the investments in the world and your gated community didn't stop COVID. It's not going to stop a meteor from coming down and crashing into your house. It's not going to stop a plane from coming down and crashing into your house. All these things can happen, and God can, you know, cause them to happen. But, you know, your only peace and safety, security, can come when you're in the hands of God. So, you know, man will always try to take God's place. And, you know, it's not going to be a situation that works out in the long run. Now, you know, when we talk about this travail of a woman, now, I guess if you follow the same kind of symbolism where man thinks he's in control and he turns a blind eye to the things of God, the symbolism is so clear. If the woman is in travail, she's experiencing birth pain. Now, you as a husband or as a man who's, you know, witnessing this, you can ignore it and say, oh no, everything's fine, there's no problem, while she's screaming, you know, the contractions are 8 minutes apart, you know, the contractions are 5 minutes apart, you know, and then, you know, you can just say, oh no, everything's fine, it's not a problem. Well, you know what? You can say that all you want, but when it's time, that baby's going to come out. So you best get your butt moving and get to the hospital so that, you know, you have, unless you want to be the doctor and play, you know, nursemaid there and deliver that baby, you can't ignore these things. And that's basically what Paul's saying. You're going to see this travail coming. There's going to be signs that are going to be happening as the time gets closer and closer and closer. You can choose to ignore it, but it's going to come. So, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, like I said, you got to either trust what God says or you got to completely ignore God and think you know better. Now, verse 4, he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So, again, this is another, so many things here that I'll tell you, this was one of the hardest things I had to put together because, like, you know, it's one of those things where if you read the whole chapter, it would be easy to just talk about everything altogether. But when you're trying to talk about it in pieces, I don't know how to not do that and have it overlap into the other verses that are coming, right? So, but he's letting them know. You are not supposed to be ignorant of things of God. So, again, there's a difference being made clear here. The brethren are not in darkness, but those, you know, so that they won't be overtaken as a thief. Well, who will be overtaken as a thief? Those who are in the darkness, right? Yeah. So when you look at it and you say, all right, you're not in the darkness, well then, you know, immediately, you know, you have the next verse that talks about them being children of light. Well, that's pretty clear, right? But, you know, if we kind of break this down, man at his birth is born into sin. So naturally, man is born into darkness. Because, you know, it's one of those, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? So God is light. If you are in sin, you cannot be in God. So if you're born in sin, you are not in the light. So by nature, if you're born in sin, you have to be in the darkness. Now, darkness can mean a lot of things. It doesn't mean that you're blind or that, you know, like some of the disciples in the old, at Christ's, you know, when Christ came on the earth, talking about, you know, the man that was born blind and, you know, who sinned? Was it him or his parents, right? No, that, you know, everybody sinned. That's the problem. But, you know, Christ makes it clear. It has nothing to do with that. He was blind because it satisfied a purpose that God had, that Christ was going to come and heal him, and that was going to be a symbol to the nation of the great miracles that the Messiah would do when he came to this earth. So People are in darkness. They have no enlightenment. They have no understanding of who God is, what God has done, why Jesus has come to this earth, why Jesus went to the cross, why Jesus rose from the dead, what the good news of the gospel is. All of that is shielded from them. They can't understand it. They think it's like a fairy tale if you try to explain it to them. It's only going to be understood when the heart is opened to accept the truth, and you're seeking that truth, and God can reveal it to you, and then the Holy Spirit can indwell you and begin to enlighten you on many, many things of God. So, you know, he wants them to know. Yeah, I'm writing to you, Thessalonians. You're my brothers in the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So you're not in darkness. So when he's talking about, you know, the day of the Lord coming, and he's saying that, you know, it shouldn't overtake you as a thief, you should know a few things that are going to be happening so you're prepared when it comes. Now, in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you," which is, you know, a common thing for Paul, "and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Well, what does that mean? That means that you're no longer children of darkness. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So, you know, if you become a children of the light, then your desire is to want to walk pleasing unto God. You want to do the things that are right and not the things that are wrong, and increase in the knowledge of God. "Strengthened," verse 11, "with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So you can see that prior to being saved, you were a child of darkness, but you were delivered from that darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth." Well, what's the true light? The true light is Jesus Christ. So, God is light. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. So, you know, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we're no longer in the darkness. All right. Now, we're going to go into verse 5, and I think that's probably where we're going to end today. He says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." So, of course, you know, that continues from the prior verse. And again, we see him making the contrast, children of the light and not of the darkness. You're children of the day. Well, children of the light, of course, you know, I just said Jesus is the light. So Christ says in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So, you know, I mean, it doesn't really get a whole lot clearer than that. But if you go over to John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus says unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. And you know, the sad thing is that if you continue to the next verse, it says, but many did not believe him. So, you know, we have a choice to make. Do we want to continue to walk in the darkness? Do we want to continue to be blind and not understand the path that we're supposed to walk? Or do we want to accept the light and have the path before us lit so that we see Jesus? You know, folks, I mean, that's the symbolism. You know, we're walking a path, and you started that path, and it was dark. You accepted Christ, and the path got lit. Christ is standing at the end of that path, and he says, come to me. And we have the path lit right before us. We can decide, do we want to continue down the path and go to Jesus, or do I not want to do that and stay in the darkness? That's what the world has a decision to make for. We're supposed to be able to tell them, hey, Christ is that light. You want peace and you want safety? It's all in Christ. He's right there before you. You just need to make the decision. The blinders are going to fall off your eyes. You're going to see things in this world for what they are, not what you perceive them to be. And then all you need to do at that point is walk towards Jesus. Walk pleasing, walk the narrow path, stay in the will of God. All right. Now he says, you're children of the day. Well, we know Christ is the light. Well, guess what? Christ is also the day star. So just like, you know, he's sometimes called the morning star. You can see that as well. When you think of the sun coming up, you think of Christ, his glory. That's God doesn't do these things for no reason. We should be able to look at this, the creation around us, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, they're all here for a reason. But, excuse me, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the day star arises in our hearts. That is truly speaking of God. It's truly speaking of Jesus. It's speaking of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that enlighten us, right? Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, you know, you have to understand. When Christ appeared, he made manifest what that light was. And that should have been the thing that people would accept. That was what they were waiting for, right? The Messiah was going to come, right? Well, he came. But, you know, you either have eyes to see and ears to hear, or you don't. And they didn't. And those that are not in Christ are still in the dark and continue to walk in the dark. And in the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, verses 10 to 14, it says, Psalm 107, verses 10 to 14, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. That's a clear picture of how God will take those who are in dark, but cried out to him, seeking God, and he said, here I am. And then they were no longer in the dark. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. The book of wisdom, right? Proverbs 2, verses 12 to 15. It says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. So it's, again, these are those who do not accept the Lord. They're still in the darkness. And I just want one more. This one was quite interesting. Remember when Zacharias comes out of the temple? Comes out of the temple and he gets his voice back, and he begins to prophesy. And, you know, and I find that interesting because, you know, there was no prophet in Israel for 400 years. And then Zacharias, all of a sudden, is told he's going to have a son. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 76 to 79, I don't know if you've ever put this together, but, you know, he says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Obviously speaking of John the Baptist. He says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Why? To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You want peace and safety? He's just telling you it's in Christ. So, you know, that was why John came. John proclaimed it. And then John said, I must decrease so that he may increase. And that's exactly what happened. Now, you know, people have to make a decision on their own now. You know, do I accept it or don't I accept it? Do I accept what God said or don't I accept what God said? Do I accept the traditions of man that my parents have done for years and years and years? Or do I read this book and say, hey, God had a better plan? You know, it's easy for us. We have the Holy Spirit. We look at it that way, and it just seems like there's no reason why there would be a question. But, you know, man doesn't have that revelation. So we have to find ways to make it clear, and, you know, obviously pray that the Lord gives you the words to use. Everybody's heart is touched in a different way, and the Lord will use us to bring that word to them however it needs to be brought to them. And if they're not ready for it, they're not ready for it. But the seed will fall where the seed falls, and if it takes root, it takes root. If it doesn't, somebody else will come and be able to also try to spread that seed and water it. So, all right.